All right. Welcome, everyone, to another deep dive. Today, we're tackling a topic I know a lot of you have been wrestling with. Salvation. Like, how does it all actually work? You know, election, faith, gospel, calling, all those big words.
Yeah, those are big concepts. It can feel a little overwhelming, to be honest.
Right. So to help us unpack all of this, we're going straight to the source, Dr. Peterson's recent session on this very topic. No need to reinvent the wheel, right?
Yeah.
We'll let the expert guide us.
He's got a knack for making these complex ideas accessible.
Yeah. So think of this deep dive as your cheat sheet. We're connecting the dots between God's choosing, our belief, the message of the gospel, and how God calls us. And all without getting lost in the weeds.
Sounds good to me. No theological jargon overload.
Exactly. We want those aha moments, not headaches.
Right. Clarity is key.
Okay. Let's dive in. So, first things first, election and faith. It's like, which one comes first? Did God choose us because he knew we'd believe? Or did he choose us and that choice actually enabled us to believe?
Ah, the classic chicken and egg dilemma.
Right. It's a head scratcher for sure.
Well, Dr. Peterson is pretty clear on this. He argues that scripture points to God's election as the starting point. Like, look at Acts 16.31, where Paul tells the jailer, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Faith is definitely the means, the way we receive salvation.
Yeah, yes, right.
But the question is, where does that ability to say yes even come from?
Precisely.
And that's where election comes in. Dr. Peterson highlights John 6.37. Jesus says, everyone the Father gives me will come to me. And coming to Jesus, that's John's way of describing belief, right?
Right.
So John is presenting God's giving his election as the foundation that guarantees our coming, our belief.
Okay, I'm seeing the connection here.
And we see this again in Acts 13.48 with Luke.
Oh, yeah, when Paul and Barnabas are in Antioch.
Exactly. It says, the Gentiles heard the gospel and many believed. But then Luke adds this little detail. All who were appointed to eternal life believed.
Appointed. Interesting word choice.
Right. It indicates a prior designation. The appointment, the election, happens before the belief.
Okay, I'm following.
Dr. Peterson even quotes another scholar, David Peterson, who says that God uses the gospel to call out his elect. Like, it's the message itself that becomes the tool for drawing them to faith.
So it's not just random people who happen to believe. There's this divine orchestration behind it.
Yeah. I like how you put that, divine orchestration. And Paul reinforces this in 2 Thessalonians 2.13, where he thanks God for choosing the Thessalonians for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. Again, election is presented as the basis. Believing the truth, that's faith, is the outcome.
Okay, so far so good. But what about Romans 9? That's a tough one.
Yeah. Romans 9 can be a bit of a head spinner.
Definitely.
But Dr. Peterson highlights a few key verses, like Romans 9.11, God chose Jacob over Esau even before they were born, so that God's purpose, according to election, won't stand. This shows us that God's choice wasn't based on anything they had done or would do.
It was predetermined.
Exactly. And then Romans 9.16 is even more direct. It does not, therefore, depend on human desire or effort, but on God's mercy. So if we think our faith is ultimately what secures salvation, this verse challenges that notion. Even the ability to have faith is a gift from God.
Okay, wow. So if I'm understanding this correctly, it seems like John, Luke, and Paul all point to the same idea. God's choice comes first, then faith follows as a result. That kind of shifts our perspective, doesn't it?
It does. It puts God's actions front and center, which leads to another question. Why? Why are we saved? What are the reasons the Bible gives?
Right, good point.
And Dr. Peterson provides a really interesting answer. It's not just one simple answer. The Bible offers a multifaceted explanation.
So what are some of those reasons?
Well, the Bible tells us that God deserves all praise and glory, and our salvation brings him honor. Then there's God's love for us, his plan to rescue humanity, and Jesus' sacrifice on the cross.
Okay, those make sense.
And then from our perspective, there's the fact that we heard the gospel message, the Holy Spirit convicted us and drew us to faith, and we finally trusted in Christ.
So it's a combination of God's actions and our response.
Exactly. And this brings us back to faith. We absolutely need faith. But Dr. Peterson is careful to point out that our faith is not the cause of our salvation.
Okay, explain that a bit more.
Well, think of it this way. Our faith is the hand that receives the gift. But the gift itself comes from God. We're not the ones generating salvation. We're the ones accepting it.
Like, we're not earning it.
Exactly. And that's what Ephesians 2.8-9 beautifully describes. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Faith is active, we do believe, but it's a response to God's grace, not the starting point.
Okay, so we've covered election, faith, and how they relate. Now, how does the gospel fit into all of this? If God has already chosen people for salvation, why do we need to share the gospel? Doesn't it just happen automatically?
Ah, that's a great question. It might seem like election makes missions redundant, but Dr. Peterson argues the opposite.
Right.
He actually says election necessitates missions. It's like, if God has chosen people to be saved, then how will they be saved without hearing the message? Ephesians 1.13 tells us, we were saved when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him. Hearing the gospel, embracing it, that's the means by which God brings about salvation in those he's chosen.
So God's choice and the proclamation of the gospel are intertwined.
Absolutely. They work hand in hand. And Dr. Peterson points to Abraham in Genesis 12 as a prime example. God chose Abraham, promised to make him a great nation, to bless him, and so on. But then God gives him this crucial commission, you will be a blessing. Abraham's election wasn't just about him. It was for the sake of bringing blessing to all nations.
So God chooses one to bless many.
Exactly. And we see this again with Israel in Exodus 19.5 to 6. God chose them to be his treasured possession, a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. But as Christopher Wright puts it, this particular choice had a universal purpose, bringing the knowledge of God to the nations and bringing the nations to the means of atonement with God. They were meant to be a light to the world.
And it's impossible not to think of Paul's passion for the salvation of the Jews in Romans 9 and 10.
Oh, yeah, it just pours out of him. He even expresses a willingness to be cut off from Christ if it would secure their salvation, as he says in Romans 9.3.
Wow, that's intense.
But even with his deep concern, he also highlights the importance of calling on the name of the Lord for salvation in Romans 10.13. He says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But then he asks those crucial questions. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them?
He's connecting the dots, showing how these pieces fit together.
Yeah, he's leading us right back to the vital role of the gospel. So election doesn't cancel out the need for missions. It actually explains why missions are so essential.
Wow, that's a powerful thought. Okay, so what does all this mean for us? How should we respond to these truths about election and the gospel?
Well, Dr. Peterson offers some helpful responses from Christian history.
I'm all ears.
He focuses on two key things: humble worship and active sharing of the gospel.
So awe and action.
I like that.
Yeah.
He quotes Charles Spurgeon, who said, I cannot expect to understand the mysteries of God, neither do I wish to do so. When I cannot climb, I kneel. When I cannot build an observatory, I set up an altar.
Beautiful. So yeah. We recognize the vastness of God's ways and respond with humility and worship.
And then there's William Carey, the famous missionary, who focused on the practical outworking of these truths. He argued that since God has called us to pray for his kingdom to come, we should be actively involved in making his name known throughout the world. His famous saying, expect great things from God, attempt great things for God, reminds us that a right understanding of election should lead us to bold action, not passive resignation.
Okay, so we've tackled election, faith, the gospel, and how those intertwine. Now, what about this concept of calling? It seems like Dr. Peterson makes a distinction between different types of calling.
He does. He explains that calling can have a general meaning, like simply naming someone or inviting them to something. But in terms of salvation, there are two key aspects to calling: the universal gospel invitation and the specific, effective call of God.
Okay, so the gospel call is like a general announcement.
Yeah, it's like an open invitation to everyone. It's the message proclaimed publicly without discrimination, inviting all to faith in Jesus. But the effective call, that's more like a personal summons. It's God sovereignly working through the general invitation to draw specific individuals to himself.
The effective call works through the gospel call. It doesn't bypass it.
Right. God uses the message itself as the instrument of his calling. And Dr. Peterson is very clear about the importance of this universal gospel call.
He even criticizes those who might try to restrict it.
Yeah. Right? He uses the term hyper-Calvinism to describe the error of those who, based on their theology, withhold the gospel from anyone. He's adamant that both scripture and experience show us that not everyone who hears the gospel will believe, and that lack of belief has consequences.
Oh, yeah. He cites some pretty strong verses about that.
Like John 3.20, which talks about condemnation for those who don't believe in Jesus. And John 3.36 contrasts eternal life for believers with the wrath of God remaining on those who disobey.
And there's also John 8.24 and 2 Thessalonians 1.8.
Exactly. All these passages highlight the fact that God holds people accountable for rejecting the gospel. So we're back to that tension between God's sovereignty and our responsibility.
Right. It's a mystery, but both truths are clearly presented in Scripture.
Absolutely. Dr. Peterson reminds us that the Bible affirms both God's control and our genuine freedom to choose. And he also emphasizes God's desire for the salvation of the lost.
Yeah, like Ezekiel 18.23, where God says he takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked.
Right. And Ezekiel 33.11, where he says, turn, turn from your evil ways. Why will you die? And Isaiah 45.22, with that sweeping call, turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth. Even the story of Jonah shows us God's compassion for the people of Nineveh.
And in the New Testament, 2 Peter 3.9 says God is not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance.
Exactly. It's all there in Scripture.
And I find Matthew 11 so interesting. Jesus praises the Father for revealing truth to some and hiding it from others. And then in the next breath, he invites all who are weary and burdened to come to him.
Yeah, that's a tough one to wrap your head around. But Dr. Peterson stresses that both aspects are true. The gospel message includes the reality of our lostness, Christ's work to save us, the invitation to trust in him, and the promises of eternal life and forgiveness. God wants this message to reach everyone, as John 3.16:17 clearly states.
Right, and we see that command to repent extended to all people in Acts 17.3031.
And in 2 Corinthians 5.20, Paul describes himself and the other apostles as ambassadors for Christ, pleading with people to be reconciled to God. It's all about bringing people to faith.
And ultimately, as Romans 10.8:17 lays out, hearing and proclaiming the gospel are essential steps in the process of salvation.
Absolutely. Okay, so we've covered the universal gospel invitation. Now let's dig a little deeper into this effective call, this personal summons that brings about salvation in individuals.
Yeah, what's the mechanism there? How does that work?
Dr. Peterson uses the idea of speech act theory to help explain this. It's the idea that some statements don't just convey information, but they actually perform an action.
I'm not sure I follow.
Think of it like a judge saying, I now pronounce you husband and wife. Those words aren't just describing a situation. They're actually creating a new reality. Dr. Peterson suggests that God's effective call works in a similar way. It's not just an invitation that might be accepted or rejected. It's a powerful, creative word that produces what it declares in the hearts of those he has chosen.
So it's not just hearing the words, it's God's Spirit working through those words to create faith in the hearer.
Exactly. It's supernatural. And it operates through the message of the gospel, which is often likened to a seed being planted and growing. We see this in Romans 1.17, Matthew 13, James 1.18, and 1 Peter 1.22-25.
Right. It's not just words on a page. It's a living, active message.
And we see this interplay between the gospel offer and God's sovereign plan in Acts 13.48-49, where it says, as many as were appointed to eternal life believed.
So the appointment, the election, is linked to the belief.
Exactly. And this effective calling is all part of God's grand plan. As Romans 8.30 and 9.23-24 tell us, God predestined us, called us, justified us, and will ultimately glorify us. It's all part of his incredible purpose.
And 2 Thessalonians 2.1-14 talks about God choosing us for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, calling us to that salvation through the gospel. It's all connected.
It really is a beautiful tapestry.
Okay, so what are the effects of this effective call in our lives? How does it change us?
Dr. Peterson points to both short-term and long-term results. In the short term, this calling should shape our lives to be worthy of God.
Okay, what does that look like practically?
Well, Paul tells us in Ephesians 4.1 to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. He mentions freedom, using our freedom to serve one another, not to indulge our sinful desires, Galatians 5.3. He talks about living in harmony and peace with other believers, Colossians 3.15. And he emphasizes the pursuit of holiness in all areas of life, 1 Thessalonians 4.7 to Timothy 1.9, 1 Peter 2.21.
Right. It's about living out our faith in tangible ways.
And even being willing to suffer for the sake of the gospel, like Christ himself, 1 Peter 2.21.
So the effective call impacts how we live our lives now.
Absolutely. And then there are the long-term glorious results. This includes the hope of our calling, the confident expectation of eternal life, and our resurrection bodies, Ephesians 1.18. We also have the promise of sharing in the glory of Christ, 2 Thessalonians 2.4. receiving our eternal inheritance, Hebrews 9.15, inheriting a blessing from God, 1 Peter 3.9, and ultimately being called into his eternal glory, 1 Peter 5.10.
Wow, that's amazing. So our present calling is connected to our future glory.
Exactly. And Dr. Peterson encourages us to let these incredible future hopes motivate our present love for God, our worship, and our commitment to living for his purposes.
Well, this has been quite a journey. It's incredible how all these concepts fit together. God's initial choice, our faith flowing from that choice, the gospel's the powerful message that brings it about, and the effective call that makes it all a reality in our lives.
It's a beautiful picture of God's grace and sovereignty at work.
And even though there's that tension between God's control and our responsibility, it's encouraging to see that both truths are clearly affirmed in Scripture.
It is a mystery, but it's a mystery that points to the greatness and wisdom of God.
So for those listening, I encourage you to take some time to ponder these ideas. How does understanding election, faith, the gospel, and calling impact your view of God's love for the world? And what role do you play in sharing this good news? Dig into the scriptures Dr. Peterson highlighted. There's always more to discover in these profound truths.
I agree. It's a lifelong journey of learning and growing in our understanding of God's amazing grace.
Thanks for joining us on this deep dive. We'll see you next time.
See you then.